You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, TVC family. I'm glad everyone is here to worship the Lord together, TVC family, newcomers. My name is Dustin Loggins. I volunteer with my wife here on the most amazing production team. Shout out. Today we are reading from Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Dustin. Morning, church. How are we? My name's Josh Patterson, serve as one of the pastors here on staff. You're watching on the live stream. Welcome. Hey, I want you to know how deeply encouraged I am personally by this sermon series, the series that we find ourselves in as a church. And I'll get to this later as we kind of make our way through it. It's been a long time coming in a lot of ways, and maybe more for me than you, but maybe for you as well. We started off with this idea, this framework of looking up, looking out, and looking in. And we walked away with the beautiful reality, and get this. If you're in Christ, when you walked in here, regardless of last night, last week, last month, last year, if it was good or bad, up or down, you walked in with the banner, the truest thing about you is that you're a son or a daughter of the King. How great is that? Like, regardless of what has transpired, that is what's true about you. That is the truest true about you. For those of you who are in Jesus, that is what is so incredibly true about you. But it even gets better in the sense that God just didn't kind of cast a general truth over all of us in terms of this general identity of son or daughter. He specifically has knit you together. Like before the foundation of the world, we looked at Psalm 139. His thoughts towards you, his creativity, his ingenuity, if you'll allow me that language, as he's weaving and stitching and forming and fashioning, no one else like you. You. Son, daughter, but then all the way down to you. And all along the way, he has given you a story, and this story, some ups and some downs for all of us, some really painful, some really high highs and some really low lows that we've kind of learned to navigate and negotiate the world through. We've got all these self-defense mechanisms, all these ways to self-protect, to make our way through the world. We've talked about it, that shame has shrouded us for many of our years and many of our days, and fear and shame and disappointment. And we talked about the words and the wounds and the ways that we get stuck and the strongholds. Remember all of these types of conversations? And yet, God in his mercy is offering us freedom, hope, deliverance. That's what he's offering us. And it gets better. This is why, I'm loving where we find ourselves. Not only through the pain, the hardship, the struggles, is he redeeming your story so that this fingerprint that is yours, that is uniquely yours, he has given you a story of redemption. He is giving you a story of redemption, and he has entrusted some things to you. Some gifts, some talents, some passion, some heart, some flame in your life that only you have the way that you have it. So when you combine your story and the passions and the talents and all of these things that get stacked on top of each other, you begin to emerge a really unique and beautiful you. And as you step forward in the truest sense of who you are in Christ, you are a force to be reckoned with. You have a purpose to live out, a life to navigate and negotiate as you bring light into a dark world. I just find it absolutely thrilling. And so where we find ourselves today is we're going to talk about the role of community, the role of one another in bringing out the real true me. And we'll move to talk about deep soul rest in the coming weeks. We'll talk about talents and treasures, some of which are buried, some of which are emerging. And then we'll talk about the empowerment of the Spirit to make it all happen. But let me start by telling you a story about me having a fake ID in high school. In the 9 o'clock, my kids were in the room. In this one, my dad's right over there. So here's the deal. You know, you were there. I had more than one fake ID. If you don't know what a fake ID is, it is a identification, like a driver's license, but it's not you, right? And you typically use it for nefarious gain, and that's exactly what I did. I had this in high school. Again, I had a couple of them, and I would use them to get into spaces and places. None righteous, but that's what I had them for, or to acquire things that I wanted. And when I kind of think about this fake ID, it was interesting. I never used it for anything good. Personally, maybe some of you had a fake ID so you could vote or something like that. That's not how I used this little piece of information. But as I would show up to a place, you know, where you had to present the card, I always had to show up with a false confidence, like to present. No, this is me. This is me. And I was one or two really good questions away from being found out. And if I made it past the gate, whatever the gatekeeper was, and I got into the space and the place, I didn't feel free in the space and the place because I always wondered and worried, am I gonna get snuffed out here? Like, is somebody gonna catch wind that I don't belong? I was living a ruse, right? And again, the more I reflect, the more I look back, the more I consider, what I really wanted was not to get into this place to hear this music or to get this thing to be cool. There was a thing below the thing. There was a want below the want. There was a desire below the desire. And that takes a little bit more work to figure those types of things out. But the more that I have considered it, let me tell you what I think was at play with me, that I wanted to be in these spaces and places because deep, deep down, I just wanted to belong. I wanted to be able to show up as cool as and be accepted. I mean, that's really what it was. The things that I was acquiring with this fake ID, in the moment, I thought, isn't this awesome? Isn't this great? But really what I was trying to do was to medicate a heart that was broken and hurting and was throbbing with deep pain, and this could help quiet it. And I could go on and on and on talking about how I have used fake IDs all through my life. And the reality is I don't think I'm alone in it. In fact, I think right now a lot of us in our back pocket have a fake ID of sorts, of some sort. That we're living out of a projection, an image, a persona, a photocopy of the original, a Xerox where it's kind of faded out and it kind of looks the part, but it's just not the part. It's not the genuine masterpiece that is you, the one that God stitched together and wove together and breathed beautiful life into. It's not that. It's a photo of a photo of a photo of that. It's a cheap imitation. And you and I walk around parading a persona, hoping that nobody actually sees what's behind the ID. Hoping that I just simply don't get found out. So for me, I was stepping forward in this persona in hopes that I would be accepted and belong and show up like I mattered. And I think some of us present the IDs in hopes that you don't find out who I really am. Because of deep shame, pain, hurt, loss. Because if you really saw, if you really knew, if you could really see past the veneer, then what? Then you just have to reckon with me. This. And candidly, this is kind of disappointing. This isn't what I wish it was. So I show up different. We show up different. I mean, I have to believe that Instagram is one giant fake ID. Like, we curate a life, we curate a presentation, we curate an image. And think how exhausting it is to keep that up. So it's like, what are those IDs you got in your back pocket right now? Like, what do you carry with you? What's your go-to? What's the one that you feel the most comfortable with? Like, we show up and we present pretty, we present successful, we present put together, we present happy, shiny marriage, we present great kids. All the while, behind the scenes, there's a different story emerging. I know this from my own life, and I know this from pastoral experience. We all got the IDs. But I also think that, let me start that sentence over. I know that Jesus calls us into something better, something truer, something more secure, more stable, more rich, more right, more good. That he has made a way for you and for me, because here's what's crazy. Jesus didn't die for a fake ID. He didn't die for a persona or a projection or a photocopy. He died for you. The broken, messed up, hobbled, crippled you. He died for the you that can't get it together. That's the point. He died for the you that is stained and dirty and washed up, and all, you're not showing up all that you could be. That's the you that he actually died for. And so we're going to see here in Hebrews chapter 10 that you and I have been given privileged access. Dustin read it. I'm going to highlight some verses again, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, and he's going to give us three exhortations, but let me stop here and talk about the two senses that he mentions. Since Jesus did what Jesus did, since he has made a way, since he is an empathetic high priest, which means he knows what it's like. He sits right beside you in the lows and the highs and the ups and the downs and the pain. He knows the actual real you. Since this is true, all access pass. He has made a way for you and for me to enter into the presence of the Father, given you a pass to step in so that you're not stepping in based on your identity, based on your achievement, based on your success, your persona, your projection. He says, you got a pass because you're with me. You've got access predicated by my presence. So he says, enter with confidence. And when you step into the room, check this out. You don't have to worry. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to keep up the pretenses. You don't have to keep up the image and the persona. You don't have to keep it up, because to get in the room, he says, you got to lay it down. So what you're trusting to get in the room is his presence and his work on the cross, which he said, it is what? Hello, it is finished. So come in with confidence. Enter into the space, the real you, the redeemed, the saved you. Enter into this space and enter in with confidence, knowing that you have full access and that your great high priest is right here. exhale. And then he's going to give three exhortations. Since this is true, since this foundation is laid, three things. One, let us draw near. Two, hold fast to the confidence of our hope. And then three, let us consider. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about let us consider, but let me talk briefly about drawing near and holding fast. Because Jesus has done what Jesus has done, because you now have access, he says this, come in, enter in. You have access, draw near, fill up. May your tank be filled up in his presence. Why would we not? Step into the space, church. You have access. So he says, draw near, and look how he talks about this drawing near. Verse 22, with a true heart, full assurance, a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and a body washed with pure water. Does that sound good? Does clean, clear, washed, new, true sound good? Or we can keep it up. Like we can keep up the treadmill of exhaustion of comparison. We can keep up the persona and the projection. And I get it. There is reward in some sense there. Or we wouldn't do it. It's the reward of protecting my heart from getting hurt again. It's the reward of not the true me being rejected. You can reject this, but you don't really get this. But what's tough about this is if this is what we present, this never really gets loved. And what we're really after is this really being loved. You want it whether you know it or not. You want to be deeply loved. And hear me, church, you deserve to be deeply loved, and you are deeply loved. And he is saying, step in because you're loved. Step in because you're free, you're washed, you're clean, you're clear. Maybe y'all didn't know you were dirty. Maybe that's why you're so quiet. Maybe you didn't know how dirty you were, how broken you were, how banged up you were, how troubled you were, how lost you were, how despairing you were. Did you know how bad it was? Did you know how deep the pit goes? And then to think, me in the muck and the mire, covered in filth with no hope, no way out, no way of achieving my way out of this, no presentation that can actually quiet the throbbing pain in my heart, the dislocation from the presence of the Father. There's no fix. You know this. Money's not going to fix it. Relationships aren't going to fix it. There's one relationship that will. And Jesus, in his good pleasure, the Father sends him for you. He dies on your behalf and washes you, cleanses you, makes you whole and right and pure. Dang, that is fantastic news. So he says this, draw near. Like come in the room and then look around. It's us. People like us. And by us, I mean broken, hurting, busted up, redeemed sinners from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And you can kind of scan the room with confidence and think, isn't he great? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't his grace matchless? And it's not a thing where I kind of have this bravado with chest out. It's like a lowliness and yet a vigor that brings me forward with like, let's go. Confidence, I'm drawn near, I'm filled up. What can come against me? He's got me. He has me. So draw near, and then he says this, you hold fast to the confidence of your hope. Like I know this, we've got struggles, sufferings, challenges, issues, hangups, hurts, all of us. And he says, don't let go. In fact, lift up your eyes. Hold fast to the confidence of your hope. Hold fast. Don't let go. Hang in there. Stick with it. Keep going. Why? He said, I'm still here. I got you. I got you. It doesn't mean that we push the hurts and the habits and the hangups and the challenges and the sufferings off to the side and pretend they're not there. No, it means actually right in the midst of it, as we're surrounded in it, we still hold up in a firm grasp of hope, knowing there is a better day coming when he will make all of this right. It may not be today, but it is coming. It's coming. So I can hold on to it. I can hold on to it. If he got me in this room, I know he's got room for others. I know he can redeem. If he's got me, I know what he can do in you. And then, where we'll spend the rest of our time, he says this, the third exhortation. Let us consider. Let us consider one another. What's he talking about? Well, the idea of consider here, the author is saying this: get your eyes up and look around with watchful intent, with purposeful discernment. I am looking around for opportunity. I'm looking around for a window. I'm looking around for an angle to get in. And what's my angle? What's my window? What's my opportunity? It's a way to spur you on, to encourage you, to cheer you on, to say, yeah, keep going, to spur you on towards love and good deeds. The word there, the spurring on, it's used both in the positive sense and the negative sense in the scripture. In the negative sense, it has the idea of like agitation or irritation. It's the image of like a splinter. You got one of those? You feel it, right? Like you can't get that feeling gone until it's gone. It's just there. That's the negative sense. The positive sense is, he's saying, it's like a healthy disruption. It's like an agitation. It's like, no. Let's go. Let's go. Keep going. It's in you. Let's go. Let's go. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Stand up in confidence. Let's go. It's in you. Let's go. It's not a false bravado. It's not some kind of ridiculous confidence in self. It is the truest thing about me in Christ that you are drawing out. You are saying to me, and I am saying to you, this is the truest thing about you and Jesus. Let's go. Towards love and good deeds. It's not fruitless activity. It's not ridiculous action. It's not meaningless activism. It is purposeful, rich, kingdom kind of activity. Let's go. And we are to be a people who spur one another on with godly disruption and agitation towards that end. And then he says this, and not neglecting to meet together. So here we are, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So in our considerations, church, as I'm looking around for opportunities and angles to step in to spur you on towards love and good deeds, I'm also thinking about how I might encourage you in the work, how I might encourage you in the fight, how I might encourage you to continue to persevere, how I might encourage the true, the actual, the redeemed you to step forward and to step out in confident faith because of what Jesus has done and what he has redeemed in you. So the idea of encouragement here is this idea of me giving you courage to go. I'm giving you courage. You're giving me courage to go. So think about where we started. We started by being invited in the room. And what got us in the room was not the fake ID. What got us in the room was the blood of Jesus. And he redeems the real broken me and makes something beautiful out of it, just like he does for you. And it's that me and you who are in the room. Now, I know we don't always play that way, but that's the shot we got.
It's the real you and me in the room. As we draw near, holding fast to the hope and the confidence that is in us because of Jesus, we're spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. And then we can encourage with no competition, with nothing to gain, because it's all ours in Christ. You get that? I've got nothing to gain because I got it all. So do you. Nothing to gain, nothing to lose. I'm secure in Him. Nothing to prove. I tried that. I tried to prove it. How empty and how bankrupt and how dry was that well for me? How about you? But He invites me in another way, and now He says to me, Josh, church, people, encourage. Encourage because you're free. Because you're free to do it with nothing to lose, nothing to prove, and nothing to gain. You can step forward and spur one another on and encourage them in the faith, in the fight for the true them to emerge. And when you see it, you call it out and you applaud it and you cheer it on and you say, more of that, please. With the true you, with the real you, with the redeemed you, step forward and live out of that. So the encouragement is not like, hey, that's a great looking shirt. That color really works on you. Fresh cut. I like those boots. We all want that. But the encouragement that the author is talking about here, it's way more meaningful. It's layers deeper. And I would say it's often less general and more specific. Think about the encouragement that has moved your heart. Think about the encouragement that kind of caught you off guard. You know that? The one that made you feel vulnerable when you heard it? When somebody took a step towards you in their vulnerability to speak some life into you, to give you some courage, and it kind of got there. You feel that lump in the throat, and you're like, dang, okay. That's what I want for us. That's where I think we have the opportunity to go. That's what I think the author is talking about here in Hebrews when he says, encourage one another, and all the more. Why? Because the day is approaching. That day is coming. So there's this urgency in us. I'm secure in Him. This day is coming. I've got this gap. I don't want to waste it. I want to live into that gap with the truest sense of who I am, redeemed and satisfied in Him, set free in Him, so that I might be a light for you and the rest of the world as God would have me live. So the encouragement that we're trying to draw out here, church, is an encouragement that actually gets to the heart. It's a step or two beneath where we usually go. That presupposes some things. It presupposes a sense of me at least being willing to be known. That's scary. I get it. I've been there. As recently as this morning. But if my heart's to be encouraged at that level, then my heart has to be known at that level. And the invitation for us right now is Jesus is saying, I've got you. It's okay. I've got you. You're secure in me. You can be known. You can be loved. And how great is it when you're really known and then you're really loved? That's actually life-changing. That's where we want to go. And what Matt talked about a couple of weeks ago with the wounds and the hurts and the words and all the challenges that we face that prevent us from sharing our hearts, it actually prevents us from receiving the encouragement that this text is talking about and the encouragement that we desperately need. We desperately need. So there's an invitation, in a sense, for us. You see, for me to be who I need to be, I need you to be who you need to be. And for the real, true me to step forward in all its fear and all the challenges that I just feel with that happening, I need to know that you got me, that it's okay, that you love me. I know I'll get hurt. I absolutely know I'll get hurt. I know that as I share my heart, I'll be misunderstood. I'll be missed. As I share my heart, I know that I will be vulnerable and I will suffer because of it. I also know what it's like to close off my heart. And the consequences of closing off my heart are the consequences of the blood flow stopping, and it just gets cold and brittle and closed off and distant and dead. I've been there. I'm gonna go the other route. I want you to come with us. I want us as a church to be able to take those courageous steps forward where we begin to lay down the pretense, the projection, the persona, and this kind of true sense, this redeemed sense of who I am emerges. And when we see it, because we're considering one another, we go, that's it. More of that. More of you, the real true you. Let that come out and be received and be loved and cared for and nurtured right there in all your imperfections and all your vulnerabilities, right there at the deepest recesses of who you actually are. Because Jesus deems you precious. In church, we better deem one another precious. Several years ago, I'll close with this. 6 years ago, I was sitting on the back porch with Matt, and we were having a conversation. He had just gone and seen a leadership coach slash counselor. And you've heard some of that emerge even in this series, some of what he's talked about. And he said this phrase, it was life-changing. And so I was like, man, those are strong words. Tell me more. And he begins to unpack what was life-changing about it. And the conversation shifted, and he turned, and he said this to me, knowing how our stories are similar, and knowing what you have walked through and what I have walked through, knowing how I have compensated and lived out of false identities, false stories, I'm confident you're compensating in ways that you don't know. Let me tell you how I heard that. I heard that as an invitation rather than a pronouncement of criticism. I heard that as a vision for who I could become, not something that I hadn't arrived at yet. I heard it from a friend who said, hey, I want us to get there. Like, I want to press in. I want to move into these painful spots and these challenges so that the best version of us could emerge. I didn't hear competition. I didn't hear a race. I didn't hear, hey, I'm a week ahead of you, right? I heard an invitation to step into something that was both scary and felt incredibly freeing. And so that began a journey over the last 6 years where I've done a lot of what I would just call deep work. It's the work we've been talking about in the series. So when I said this series has been a long time coming, it's been a long time coming because it feels like this has been my last 6 years as God has unearthed things in me. Some good, some not good. Some good and bad depending on which way I looked at it. There's both noble and shadow, gold and shadow right there. So all the ways that I have learned to self-protect, in some ways, those things got me through. And God now redeems those and uses those in strange ways that I never would have foreseen. The deep pain, the deep longing of my heart, he has and is redeeming. And here's what's great. That wasn't our only conversation about it. We shouldn't talk about it 6 years ago and then off on our parallel tracks. It was 6 years ago, an invitation to step in. I took a step. It was a step. If you'd have told me what it was going to be, I'm not sure either one of us would have done it. We just took a step. And then other voices began to emerge. How crazy is this? At the right time, in the right place, God raises up the right person, the right voice, the right encourager, who said some things to me at the right time. It was almost like they were considering how they might spur me on towards love and good deeds. It was almost like they were considering how they could encourage me to persevere and for the real me to take a step forward. Because church, I don't know if you know this or not, but when you try to live out of what is true, I feel exposed. I feel like, oh dang, if they reject this, they're actually rejecting me. If I show up with this and it's not good enough, then maybe I don't have what it takes. You see, if I live out of the projection of the persona, it's safer. It's just not true. It just lacks substance and depth and meaning and purpose and everything that I really want out of life. But it's safer in the short term. So you are a voice and have been. You are a voice and have been. You've encouraged my heart. Dad, look at me. You've stuck with me. You've called me to persevere and to keep going. You've seen what's true in me. And I could look around this room and think, man after man after man, woman after woman after woman, kid after kid, who has said some things to me that have spurred me on, that has encouraged me, that has given me courage. I see you, Mark. Like, it's meaningful to me. It has shaped me. I want it for us. I want that to be true about us. I want that to be the flavor and the feel of this congregation. So they could say a whole bunch of things about us, but there are words that I want to be true about us. I want words like grace, encouragement, love, just to be ever present on our lips and in the experiences of others as they interact with you and with me. Let it be so. We're in the room with confidence because of him. We can draw near, get filled up, hold fast to the hope and the faith because of him. So church, let's consider. Let's consider how we might stir one another up, spur each other on, and encourage all the more as we see the day approaching. Carries the idea of increased frequency, more encouragement. Increased urgency. Why? Because the day is approaching. I dare you to raise your hand in here if you have been encouraged too much. And I'll wait. More of it. We need it. I need it. You need it. I'm going to give you just a second. If you just close your eyes, would you ask the Lord who you might consider? Who do you might need to spur on? What are the words that the Lord might give you for somebody? Who is the person maybe that you know you need to encourage, but you're just reluctant to do it? Maybe give that some thought. Does this energize you? Does this make you feel vulnerable? There's goodness at the other end of it, but for you, the one who encourages, and for those of us who receive your encouragement. See, I can't become who God's called me to be without you. Isn't that great? So Father in heaven, you're marvelous. You've done a good work. And what's crazy is it's like the gifts, they just keep coming. You have given over and over and over again, abundance upon abundance. And I'm not talking about material things. I mean, that's all fine and well. I'm talking about, Father, what you share with us in Ephesians chapter 1, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, every you have given to us in Christ. You have given us your Spirit, who you describe as a seal and a guarantee of our redemption, of that future day that we could not be any more secure than we are. You have given that to us. So then, since this is true, may we be a people, God, who draw near. May we be a people who hold fast, and may we be a people who consider with tremendous vigor how we might encourage one another. And we pray towards this end in Christ's name. Amen.